So we're going to read the Bible now, and we're reading firstly from Mark chapter 8, from verses 31 to 38, and you can find that on page 820 in the Red Pew Bibles in front of you. Okay, starting at verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Our second reading is from Philippians 3, verses 7 to 14, which you can find on page 951. Not 52. Okay. Starting at verse 7. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus."
There we go. It's great to see you, isn't it? Getting out and about in the community is a wonderful opportunity that we have. And we're going to continue. My name's Graham, if you haven't met me yet. We're going to continue in this series of Crazy Busy. And let's ask God to help us as we do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you know what's best for us. So often we think we do. We make things up as we go along. We receive wisdom from all sorts of places, or what claims to be wisdom anyway. But when we turn to your word, when we listen to what you say, we find that wisdom that resonates with us in the very core of our being, because we are made in your image. We were made not just by you, but for you. And so when we hear your word, there's a wonderful impact. There's a wonderful hope, a wonderful good news that comes to us. So please help us to be open to that this morning for all of us here. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been the kiddie in the lolly shop? Yeah? You're in there, you walk in the door, and you're like this, whoa, goggling at all of these inexpressibly attractive things that are on offer. Your eyes have lit up, and these things promise to, you know, they get your taste buds working in anticipation, don't they? This sort of exquisite stimulation of our taste buds, because we think, lolly, lolly. My daughter thinks that. Lolly, 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 lolly. Lovely, lovely lollies. Mellow sweetness on the one hand, face shriveling sourness on the other hand, followed by sweetness again. And then you're there in that scenario, right? It's you, oh, and your parent just for once says those dreamt about and longed for words. Here's $50. Go for it. Off you go. $50. Really? Get what you want. For real? Deny yourself nothing. Dad, are you okay? Are you stitching me up? Off you go. Now, as much as we might like that scenario, and despite appearances, it's not actually, that picture's not actually a recipe for pleasure, is it? Really? Or for satisfaction? Is it? Really? It's actually a recipe, if things follow the way they usually do, for bellyache, for sickness, for overindulgence. But isn't that exactly what some aspects of our busyness problem resemble? That whole scenario. Choices, choices, choices. And so we choose. And what do we choose? Like the kiddie in the lolly shop, everything. Let's choose everything. This and that and this and that. And we get help every step of the way from our culture to help us choose. And sometimes we might feel like we're playing that game called Chubby Bunnies. Have you ever played that game? Or do you know what it is? The one with the marshmallows. And you stuff in some marshmallows in your mouth. And you've got to say Chubby Bunnies. And then, because you can still say Chubby Bunnies, you stuff another one in. And it gets harder and harder to say Chubby Bunnies. And then you go and fill another one. Chubby Bunnies. That game never ends well, and there's a reason why it's not allowed to be played in many places. What happened? People choke. Just fit another one in. Chubby Bunnies. That's what we've got in view with crazy busyness, but not with marshmallows in our mouths, but things we choose and wedging them into our lives any way we can. Things we choose to be busy about, things we choose to invest our time and our energy and our money and our opportunity into. Choosing from a bewildering array, and it's a steadily increasing array of possibilities. And from all of which, we just grab another one and we try and fit it in. Our choices tell a story. You'll find that story on our calendars, on our schedules. A story about what we value most. A story about who we value most. And so our big idea this morning is this, if you like big ideas. Related to last week, but coming into this week. If what we must be busy about shows us what is important, then what we choose to be busy about shows what we truly value. If what we must be busy about shows what's important, what we choose to be busy about shows what we value. Our first sermon in this series alerted us to this idea of being choked by busyness, that some aspects of our busyness can choke not just good things, but the very best things in our lives. Things that are most crucially important for all of us. Last week, Paul helped us to see something that we know to be a problem. The compulsion we can feel to be busy or busier, driven by pride, driven by guilt. And we know that that can be our problem, don't we? But our focus this week is contradictory busyness. The weird thing that we apparently have more discretionary time, that's we choose time, time where we choose what to do with it, more discretionary time than ever before, as we'll see in a little while. Less time working, less time to be grinding away, if that's how you think of work, and so more time to be doing fun stuff or investing in what we feel to be truly important. And yet it's still killing us. It seems contradictory, doesn't it? If that's what's happening. Even though it's the stuff we want to do, it's making us busy. When this issue is explored a little, when you've thought about it a bit, it's not usually the case that we don't think this could be a problem. I think we do think this could be a problem. It's usually the case that we don't want to think this is a problem, because we might have to give something up. We might have to change. We might have to put a lolly back on the shelf. When the parent who loves us better than anyone else, Almighty God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Saviour, says to me and to you as we stand in the lolly shop, as it were, no, that's going to make you sick. Deny yourself. I've got something better. And so I'm going to ask three searching questions for us to consider this morning. And they're designed to expose some possible contradictions in our lives and in our thinking. And so the first question is this. Pretty simple questions, really, but let's think about them. Question one, can you do everything? Can you? No. No, obviously. Consciously, we know that to be the case. But functionally, when we're not thinking so much about it, how often do we find ourselves talking about or hearing about the straw that broke the camel's back, burning out? Something's got to give. And so there's a subtle lie that we're often tempted to accept. Not so much you can do everything, but you can do one more thing. You can do a bit more. You can fit another marshmallow in, can't you? And what's more, it seems that we're trying to do just that. It seems to be official. We're making more time available so that we can fill it with more things. Roy Morgan Research recently produced a study of time usage for Australians. That's us. Okay, listening, everyone? How Australians spent their time over the course of a year. And so one of the observations on what they found was this. How has then Australia spent the last 12 months? So that's the 12 months up to March 2018, all right? How have Australians spent the last 12 months? Just under 12% of the country's year was spent working. So I think this includes all people. 12% of the country's year was spent working. Wait for this one. Around 33% was media use of one sort or another. Social media, computers, TV, and so on. 3% was holidays. And we still squeezed in, on top of those, 4.38 billion sporting, social, food and leisure activities to what was left. Now, when I was studying my sports degree back in the 90s, studying leisure and sociology, get excited about that. We were looking at a three-way breakdown. One-third sleep, one-third work, including home duties, and one-third leisure. According to this study, let's crunch through the math again, 12% of the year was spent working, that's paid employment, 33% was spent on media use of one sort or another, and 3% holidays. That adds up to 48%, just under half of our time. That's the running total. Add, as you should, one-third, 33% for sleep, 8 hours a night. If that's not what you're getting, you should. And we're up to 81%. That leaves 19%, or one-fifth of our time left. And it's into that 19% that Australians are cramming in those 4.38 billion sporting, social, food and leisure activities as a nation, as well as home duties, cooking, cleaning, washing, washing up, shopping, gardening, maintaining, and anything else not previously covered. Probably church would go in there, because I don't think that was in leisure activities. Wow. Seems like there's a lot of choosing time in there, and we're making space for extra things, and we're doing more, and perhaps there's more to do. But the nature of a lot of the more is that we are choosing to do these things. Choosing to invest our time and our effort and our resources and our focus into these things, and not necessarily thinking about the cost and the impact that it's going to have. Some of this is contradictory. There's a couple of contradictions that relate to technology. Here's the first one: the inconvenient outcome of convenience. That sounds like a book, doesn't it? I think I'm going to try and write that book. The inconvenient outcome of convenience. Labor-saving devices that do things for us. And we're surely supposed to free up time and energy to do other things to make life easier for us. So a good example is the washing machine. It washes for you. Thank you, Jesus. But instead of taking that time and doing something else, you know, while the washing machine does its thing, I'll do my thing. The actual outcome is that we do more washing. We do more washing. We buy more clothes, and so the washing job gets bigger and my life becomes busier with washing, because instead of just one long, hard task of washing and one lot of washing that took me ages to do, I now have many lots of washing. And so I spend a similar amount of time washing, but I'm doing a whole lot more of it. You see how that works? There's one. Another one is the disconnecting outcome of connectedness today. Media of some type, 33%. That is astonishing. Masses of that will be social media, I would imagine. This thing that promises us to be better connected, more informed, more easily in contact with many more people. Social media. And it's almost universally today being identified as the thing that is most likely to disconnect you from the people you love and who love you the most. So while we can say we have more friends, we have far less quality of relationship. And the quality of the ones we have is suffering. But you see, we're choosing this. We're choosing it. These things seem to sort of offer a good payoff, a gain. And the lie is always there. One more, a bit more. Fit it in. One more marshmallow. And with all this choosing time and all these wonderful things we're choosing our time on, is Australia happier and more content? We know the answer to that, don't we? No. Are we the chilled out Aussies that we used to have a reputation for being? Not really. What do you think? And more importantly, what does Jesus think? The lie we accept is that we can do more and more. And whatever you do, don't do what Jesus said and deny yourself. The truth is very, very different. Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 36, we read it. I'm not going massively into that passage. It's very, very striking just to read through it. But I'm going to focus in here on verse 36. What good is it? What good is it for someone to gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? The world is your oyster. I mean, what does that actually mean? But we sort of know what it means. The world is your oyster. You can do anything. But what if you lose your soul? Would it be worth it? Would that be worth it? You're fitting more stuff in, but what if you're choking? What if what is most important has been forgotten? Your soul. Jesus' question is powerful, isn't it? And it reminds us of something more important than just fitting in the next thing. Stuffing another one in. And we get to it in our second searching question. Question number two, have you forgotten about eternity? What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? There's this idea of gaining the whole world but losing something bigger than this world. And that is our souls. They're bigger than this world. It's hard for us to think about that, isn't it? Because our lives are so tied to the here and now, what we're doing in this life. But Jesus talks about our souls. He's talking more about more than our physical being. That we're much more than the sum total of our physical parts. And the same is true of our existence. It's not merely physical, our existence, is it? But spiritual. And self-conscious. I don't know if you've ever witnessed the moment of a person's death. I have twice. And what is striking and clear to me is that the difference between death and life is far more than just some electrical spark. A body without its soul. The soul's moved on. The body's there. A body without the animation, not just of mere instinct, but personality and being. When we look into the Old Testament, we find wisdom literature, and it's beautiful to read, but one of the books of wisdom, Ecclesiastes, tells us this. That God has set eternity in the hearts of people. And so our timeline of what is significant for us mustn't merely be confined to this life, to the here and now. But also, what next? And there are plenty of people who, as it seems to us, have gained the whole world, certainly compared to me. But what good did it do them? As far as it looks from this life, they left it all behind. They left all their stuff. They left all their fame. They left all their achievements. And went where? And so there's a lie we show ourselves perhaps to be falling for when our focus for what we choose to do is merely based on the here and now. As if we believe, or worse, we're living for heaven being some sort of place on earth. The paradise for which we were made being somehow here and in this life. Either, there's at least a couple of reasons for this, either because we don't believe there is anything after we die, in which case, good luck to you. The good news there is that you're being consistent with what you believe. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die, and that'll be the end. So make the most of it now. Or, and I suspect for far more of us here, because even though we claim to be God's children, saved for an unimaginably spectacular, perfectly renewed, new heavens and new earth, for all eternity to come, and we've been saved by the infinite value and cost of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're contradicting that belief by the way we're going about things here and now. We're trying to do, if not everything, then as much as we possibly can, while we can, as if we have not got eternity. And so here's some good news. If you're trying to do that, and the temptation is real, here's some good news. You don't have to try and do all these things. And more importantly, you won't miss out if you don't. When Ali and I and the girls moved over from the UK, I remember a chap from our old church in Hull. We were talking about this. I said to him, quite a few people, you'll have to come out and see us sometime. Yeah, it's just down the road, a long way. Come and see us. And here's what he said. No, thanks. Oh, well, I was only trying to be kind. He said, no, thanks. But I am putting Australia down on my new heavens and new earth list. Because it costs so much, it's such a big adventure, it'll distract us from what we're doing here, and I'll be seeing you in heaven for eternity. So thanks, but no thanks. Don't need to. Not going to miss out. You don't have to be doing all you can to make this world and this life paradise. By the way, if you do want to go to paradise, you can, can't you? It's just up north, near Sheffield. And who's been to paradise? I'll tell you what, it's worth going to so you know that that's not what you're living for. Not that it's bad, it's just a bit small. It's like a road with a few houses and a sign that says paradise. You can go there if you want, but it's not the paradise God has for us. So have you forgotten about eternity? The place for your soul forever? Well, Jesus is clear, he's crystal clear. What you think right now about Jesus and what he offers directly affects your eternity. What you think now is what Jesus will think then. It says in verse 38 of Mark chapter 8. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And you will have lost your soul. Was it worth it? Laugh him off as a joke for the time of your life. And when he is here, ushering in his eternal, glorious paradise, and the lie you were living for and living out is suddenly looking very sketchy, is there a worse moment you can possibly imagine? As you look back on 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years in the face of eternity. And so what story do our lives tell? Is it a contradiction as we try and navigate busyness? In a similar sermon series to ours, a chap called Rory Shiner based three sermons on three different measuring instruments. His first sermon, the instrument was the clock. The second, his instrument that he was focusing on was the calendar. And in the third, it's quite unexpected this, but the instrument was the compass. And I think this can help us to navigate the busyness in our lives because it gives us the bigger perspective that we need. If we start not with the clock, but with the compass, before we think about the calendar or the clock, and this idea of the direction of our lives, where it's directed, where we're headed to. And so if the compass is pointing towards heaven and eternity with God, then do you see what will happen to the calendar and the clock? You won't have forgotten eternity. The calendar and the clock will be much more available, not to have to cram everything into, but now to focus in the light of where you're headed on the best things. But if that compass is pointing somewhere else, well, you know what happens, don't you? Even a small bit from where we are now, if your heading is even just 1 degree off, as time goes on, you end up further and further away from where you need to be. If you start a journey with just 1 degree wrong direction after 100 metres, you'll just be 1.5 metres offline. Ah, that's all right. That's like, there you go, back on track. But after 1.6 kilometres, you'll be 30 metres off. And after 160 kilometres, you'll be 3 kilometres off, just by 1 degree. Think about your life. Where is it headed? Eternity? Then dial the compass onto that. That's the bearing to use, because when you aim at the destination, you keep it in view. Rather than struggling along in the here and now all over the place like a headless chicken being pulled from pillar to post, could string a few more cliches together. Things, life, choosing what we do become a lot clearer because we've kept the destination in view. Let's move then to our third searching question. What do you truly value? What do you truly value? Back to our big idea, if what we must be busy about shows what is important, then what we choose to be busy about indicates what we truly value. What do we truly value? Let's go back to Philippians 3. You can read that. We'll look through that together. It's on page 952. And it's astonishing. See the compass in action here for the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3, verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, and he had plenty, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. There's a lot of loss here. But I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining on to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There it is. That's the compass. And you can see that and how it would affect his calendar. Well, and his clock. He didn't have a clock. Lucky him. Paul, as he wrote Philippians, was caught up in something majestic and he was straining with every fiber of his being towards it. Willing to write off everything else, hold lightly to everything else. All his past achievements, all his previous gain, any competing distractions. Jesus Christ and eternity with him. That's where I'm headed. Life here and now for him fitted in its entirety inside Jesus and his mission. Was he busy? Absolutely. You can read 2 Corinthians and get some insights into his busyness. But Jesus and heaven were his compass. And so what he chose to be busy about were things that weren't going to just affect the next 30 years for him, but eternity. And not just for him, but for many others too. As many others as possible. It's Jesus and his good news. My past forgiven. My present transformed. And my future glorious. But if I've got my compass set on the here and now, then I'll invariably choose things. Things, experiences, lifestyle. Earthly stuff to be about. Those things will begin to define me. Those things will appear to be most valuable to me. And I'll do whatever I can to justify them. Because heaven forbid that I have to deny myself. Heaven forbid that I have to change. And if that's the way I'm feeling, when I'm confronted with the eternal realities, not just of glorious heaven, but unimaginably horrific hell, those are the eternal realities. If that's what I'm feeling when confronted with them, then I've just discovered that I'm worshipping an idol. I've given myself, my life, my effort. I'm straining with every fiber of my being towards something or someone that is not eternal, and it certainly isn't Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And just like lollies, idols are pretty addictive, aren't they? They get us drooling. In fact, we don't really resonate with this idea of worshipping an idol. We do resonate with the idea of addiction. So maybe that's the way to think about it. Addiction. I can't live without it. Don't take that away from me. My life revolves around it. And how do you know when you're addicted to something? How do you really know? When you take it away. Then we find out if we're addicted. So what do you truly value? And what story does your calendar, your schedule, what story does it tell? What story does mine tell? Because what we choose to be busy about shows what we truly value. And so let's finish now. Finish back in the lolly shop, but it's a different lolly shop this time. As amazing as the Margate train is with its lolly shop, it's nothing compared to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory, is it? Where the lollies really are magical. And when you understand what he offers, like Charlie Bucket does in the famous story, you'll never want to go back to the old stuff that you thought was so good. You only need one bubble gum there and it lasts forever. Well, Jesus doesn't give us a lolly shop to stand in, but he does transform our lives so that each and every part of what we do and what we can do is touched by eternity and valuable for eternity. And when we've understood that, and only when we've understood that, will our eyes light up and see beyond the idols, the created things, to the Creator. And only when we've understood that will we be happy to lose our lives for Jesus and for the gospel so that we might save them. And so our life, because of Jesus, can be touched, should be touched, will be touched by eternity. Our relationships, our marriages, our family, our friendships, now touched by eternity. Our work, our things, our money, now touched by eternity. Our leisure, our social media interactions, whatever those are. Our social networks, touched by eternity. And for those of us who already know Jesus, our lives will be far less of the contradiction they can often be. Or appear to be. And instead, the story they tell will be that what we have chosen to be busy about is what we truly value above all else, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died for us and that you did that because your compass was set on eternity, and that eternity included those whom you died for. And your word calls us to fix our eyes on you, who for the joy set before you endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And you call us, people, to deny ourselves, the idols, the things that tempt us away from what is truly good for us, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow you. And not just for this life, but through death into eternal life, into our destiny. Please help us to do that for the joy that is set before us. That like Paul, we might want to know Christ more and more, better and better. Satan will tempt us away, just as we read he tried to do in Peter's objection to Jesus going to the cross. And so help us not to have in mind the things of human beings, but to have in mind the things of God. And help us respond in the way that is most appropriate, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.